Matthew 7, 7 through 11. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. Let's join our hearts together in prayer as we go to the sermon text. Our Father in heaven, we desire to hear from you in the preaching of your word. So get me out of the way and just use me as a vessel to speak from your infallible word. May the main point of this sermon be the main point of this text. And so please help me explain the text and apply the text, that your word would be the thrust, the emphasis, the focus. Not what I had to say, but what you have to say to us in and through your word. And so we pray for your blessing on this time. Please give me the energy I need, the strength I need, the zeal I need to faithfully communicate and apply your word. Help my brothers and sisters in Christ hear your word with ready hearts. And for those who are sinners here, who are not yet saved, may you use your word to cause them to ask, seek, and knock for salvation. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What we think about God is going to greatly affect the way we pray. What we think about God is going to greatly affect the way we pray. If we think that God is stingy, doesn't want us to give us good, and really is against us, then we are not going to pray as freely and faithfully as we ought. But if we believe that God, according to truth, that he's our loving heavenly Father who wants to give us good because we are found in Christ and are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, then we will have more boldness and courage and desire to pray. And so what you think about God will affect the way you pray to that God. And so as we think this morning, God helping me, we want to think about biblical prayer as it relates to the character of our loving, gracious, merciful, compassionate Heavenly Father. There are two primary means of grace in the life of the Church of Jesus Christ. There's others, of course, but it's prayer and the ministry of the Word. And therefore, it's very fitting that we are reading right now the God-breathed Scripture. And the next book we're going to read in next month in November is Vital Prayer. Because these are the two primary means of grace, prayer and the Word. Prayer and the Word. And they go together. They go together. And so we want to think again this morning about biblical prayer to our loving, gracious Heavenly Father. And the main point of this sermon is this: asking, seeking, and knocking to our Heavenly Father who gives good things to his children when they ask. I'll say that again. Asking, seeking, and knocking to our Heavenly Father who gives good things to his children when they ask. My first point is asking, seeking, and knocking. My first point, asking, seeking, and knocking. My second point, our Father gives us good things. Second point, our Father gives us good things. My first point again, asking, seeking, and knocking. Verse 7 and verse 8, it says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And him who knocks, it will be opened. We see that Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, actually took a break from prayer. In Matthew 6, 9 through 13, we could say down to 15, he's really emphasizing prayer. And that's where we get the famous verses of what we call the Lord's Prayer, of beginning with our Father in heaven, all the way down to, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And we see that Jesus put a pause on that and went to other things of fasting and giving and worry, which isn't disconnected from prayer, because to biblically fast, we must pray. And to biblically lay up treasures in heaven, we must pray. And to not worry, we must pray. So it's not completely a disconnect, but he did put a pause on thinking about prayer. But now he circles back around and says, I actually have more to tell you about prayer. The great prophet of the church, Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, wants us to know a lot about prayer in his famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And he circles back to faithful prayer. And he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Jesus is saying in prayer, we must ask. But more than ask, we must seek. And more than seeking, we must knock. There is a desire in prayer that we would, by God's grace, ask, seek, and knock. We believe here, I just exposited Romans chapter 9 to you. So we believe here that God is so sovereign over all things. Everything is under God's sovereignty. There is not one maverick molecule, as Sproul would say. There's not one maverick molecule in the universe. There are dust particles in the air right now. And every one of them is under the control of our loving Heavenly Father. Everything is under God's sovereign control. But the same Bible that says a sparrow doesn't fall from the sky apart from the will of your Father, that same Bible says you have not because you ask not. And both are true. We don't say one contradicts the other. They're both true. God is sovereign over everything. And yet there are things that we don't have because we don't ask for them. And so therefore, we should be people who are asking, seeking, and knocking. Never let the sovereignty of God dissuade you from biblical praying. If you have ever heard someone talk about the sovereignty of God and it has made you think that there's no reason to pray, you've not understood the sovereignty of God rightly. The sovereignty of God is actually a motivation to pray, not a hindrance. Because the sovereignty of God tells us that God's in control of everything. So when I ask my loving Heavenly Father, He can actually do it. When I pray for what I need and I desire according to His will, He has the power to actually accomplish what I'm asking. That's why the sovereignty of God is an encouragement to pray, not a discouragement to pray. Because the same God that appoints the ends appoints the means to those ends, and one of the means to the end is biblical prayer. Biblical believing prayer. And so we must pray. As those who believe in the sovereignty of God, we must pray, lest we pit one truth of God's word against another. The Bible doesn't contradict. And so when we say God is sovereign, you have not because you ask not, we just say both are true. Just like when we say God is sovereign, but we are responsible, we say both are true. Because the Bible teaches both. And so we are to ask, seek, and knock. We are to ask, seek, and knock. In prayer, we are to ask according to God's will for things that we desire. We see in the Lord's Prayer, what are some of the things that we should be asking, seeking, and knocking for? We should ask that above everything else in our life, God will be glorified. Hallowed be your name. That we should be asking, seeking, and knocking, saying, Father, in this decision, in this thought, in this desire, in this deed, may above everything else, you receive the glory. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Asking, seeking, and knocking, that above everything else, God would get glory for himself. Asking, seeking, knocking, that God, through Jesus Christ, would spread his kingdom. That the kingdom of Jesus Christ would spread from sea to sea, as we pray, your kingdom come. Praying that God, by His grace and for His glory, would cause the kingdom of Jesus Christ to spread across this globe. Asking, seeking, and knocking that God's kingdom would come. Asking, seeking, and knocking that God's will would be done in our life as it will be perfectly done in heaven. Praying, seeking, knocking, asking that God would cause us to do His will. And this is the importance of prayer. We are praying that God would accomplish what He's promised to do. God has promised that He will glorify His name. God has promised that the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And we are just saying, God, I agree with that. Make it so. God has said the kingdom of Christ will spread from sea to sea. And we are saying, God, make it so. We're saying, I agree with you. Make it so. God is saying that he will transform his people from glory to glory to do his will. And we are saying, Father, make it so. Make it so. We want your desires to be true in our life. We want, we seek, we knock that you would do your will. And so the metaphor, the examples here, asking, seeking, knocking, are not a bare just kind of saying it or a knock like this, don't want to really be heard. But it's a seeking and a knocking, a pleading, an urgency. This is why language in our Bible of prayer is crying, crying out to the Lord, or pleading with him, or seeking his face. Search for me and you will find me if you seek with me, with seek for me with all of your heart. Jeremiah 29, verse 13. And so we are to seek for God urgently and desperately. This doesn't mean that the level of your volume is ultimately it, but it's the attitude of your heart. Of, am I coming to God in desperation that he would give me grace, that he would give me strength, that we are asking and seeking and knocking for his will to be done in our life. And so we should be praying for things like, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. So we should be praying that God, because it's his will for our life, that we would be more sanctified. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. And so we know when we pray for that, God wants to answer it because he says it's his will. Or 1 Peter 2:15, for this is the will of God. It says the same thing. For this is the will of God. That by doing good, you should put to ignorance, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So we pray, Father, help me do good. Help me live a life of good works unto your glory because this is your will. Or rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Praying, help me have a more spirit that rejoices, a more prayerful spirit, and a spirit that in everything I give thanks because you say this is your will for my life. And so we take God's word and say, God, you've said you want me to do this. And so I'm praying back to you saying, I want to do it because you said you want it for me. This is where prayer, this keeps prayer from being carnal. Prayer becomes carnal when it's just merely us in a rote, vain repetition saying things that are not necessarily true about God's will for our life. But the way to keep prayer scriptural and spirit-led is to say, God, you have said this in your word, and I want to do it. And so please, I'm praying to you that I would be more sanctified, that I would do your will. And that I would do good and in everything I would give thanks as I rejoice and pray without ceasing. These are the things we should be asking, seeking, and knocking for. Because we know that if we ask according to his will, he hears us. 1 John 5 verse 14. But you might be saying, well, what about things that are not explicitly God's will? Health or marriage or a job that you don't know exactly what it would be. Well, I'm very passionate about this, is that when we pray for those things, we pray for that person what we know God's will is explicitly for them. So if you're praying for someone when they're sick, pray for them that they would get better. Yes, but I've said it before from this pulpit. People can get better and yet get bitter, and we don't want that for people. People can get better and yet bitter. And so we pray for them that God would use that trial or that sickness, that God would grow them in grace through it and make them more sanctified because of it, because we know that's God's will for their life. We know it's God's will that through trials, God's children will be sanctified. That's one of the reasons God brings them. And so, yes, we pray, God, heal this person. We pray. But above everything else, make them more devoted and committed to you through it. And so we pray for people, yes, for their health, but we pray for them God's will in it as a primary focus of our praying. Or someone wants a job somewhere, and we know 1 Timothy 5:8 that men are to provide for their families, and if they don't provide for their families, they're worse than an unbeliever. That's what 1 Timothy 5 verse 8 says. And so we can take that promise to God and say, God, you say that if I don't provide for my family, my wife and my children, then I'm worse than an unbeliever. And so will you not please help me to have a job where I can provide for my family? And so you're taking God's word and saying, God, I know this is your will for me. And so help me be able to find something that fits that I would be able to honor you in providing for my family. Or if someone desires to be married, maybe they're getting older or they're younger but want to be married, or whatever the case might be. And they say to God, maybe they'll say things like this: God, you said it's not good for a man to be alone. That's what your word says. You say, he who finds a wife finds a good thing, obtains favor from the Lord. And you say that houses and wealth are inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from you. And who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. And charm is deceitful, beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And so will you not provide someone that would be a virtuous wife for me, because you say it's not good for me to be alone? And that's taking God's word and saying, this is God, what you've said. And you're bringing God's truth as you're asking, seeking, and knocking. And because I'm able to do that so quickly is because I prayed like that before. Because I take verses like that as I think about the reality of wanting to be married. But that's praying God's word back to him, of desiring it, knowing that God knows exactly what we need, when we need it, and we'll get into that. But taking God's word and bringing it back to him, because God loves to hear his own word in prayer. He loves it. He loves it. That doesn't mean we can't use our own words, because God wants to hear from us. But we take the truths of God's word and we ask and we seek and we knock. We ask, we seek, and we knock. And maybe there's an area in your life where it's a fight in terms of your sanctification. It's a fight in terms of something that you are killing but can so easily trip you up. Are you asking, seeking, and knocking that God would give you victory over it and grace in it? Are you asking? Are you seeking? Are you knocking? Are you fasting over it? Asking, seeking, knocking. Are you pleading with God that God would give you grace to overcome? We know that we will never become sinless in this life. Sinless perfection is for the next life. But the beautiful thing about sanctification is we can grow. We can grow. We can be transformed from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. And so we ask, we seek, we knock that God would give us his grace. And so this is the life of the child of God. I was reading this book in preparation. This is a Chapel Library publication. This is by J.C. Ryle, Call to Prayer. A Call to Prayer. Very good book. If you're interested in more on this, J.C. Ryle, Call to Prayer. And J.C. Ryle, in this, he says that you want to know why some Christians press on. This is what J.C. Ryle is saying, so I'm just saying what he said. I think it's right. You want to know why some people press on more in holiness and others don't as much as they could? Because they don't give themselves as much to private, secret prayer. That was very convicting and encouraging at the same time. Convicting because I know that I can grow in prayer. Encouraging because I can grow in prayer and be more godly because of it. Because God loves to hear the prayers of his people and answer those prayers. And so if you want to press on in holiness, and if you're a child of God, you do. We're all struggling saints if we're in Christ. All of us are struggling saints. None of us have arrived. We're all struggling saints. But we want to press on. We want to set aside what's behind and press on towards the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3. We all want to press on. And therefore, one of the ways that God wants you to press on is coming to him in private prayer and asking, seeking, and knocking. When people ask me what they can pray for me about, I've put it in a 3P, 3Ps. It's easy to remember for people, and it's three things that I always want to be praying for myself. And maybe you'll come up with something that you just want to consistently pray for. And those things are piety, P-I-E-T-Y, piety, prayer, preaching. Piety, prayer, preaching. That God would cause me to be a man of godly piety. Because the greatest thing this church needs is not me to be faithful in the pulpit. It needs me to be faithful in my personal life. And that God would cause me to be more pious for his glory. That God would make me faithful in prayer. And God would, yes, make me faithful in preaching. And so these are things that I'm consistently, not as consistent as I should, but asking, seeking, and knocking. And for yourself, you have to say, what are things that I need to ask, seek, and knock for that relate to my life? Many of you are not preaching consistently, so that third P is probably not going to be on your list. But there's other things that are going to be on your list that you're going to say, I need to ask, seek, and knock consistently for these things. Because we have not, again, beloved, we have not because we ask not. And so we need to be asking, seeking, and knocking to our loving Heavenly Father. And then verse 8, again, it says, for everyone who asks receives, And he who seeks finds, and him who knocks, it will be opened. This is not a bare promise that says if you ask for $1 million, God's going to give it to you because you ask, seek, to knock for it. That's not the context of this. The context is when we come to God praying according to his will, based on the Lord's Prayer that was just given in the chapter before. When we ask, seek, and knock for those things, God promises to give it to us as we need it. The Lord is our shepherd. We shall not want or lack. Want is an old English word for, not a super old English word, but an older English word for lacking. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. And so we come to God, and the wonderful thing, if we ask according to his will, he hears us. Let me just give you great encouragement. If you ask to be more sanctified, God will answer that. Maybe not the way you think it should be answered, but God will answer that. If you ask to be more committed to loving your husband and loving your children, God will answer that. Maybe not the way you want him to answer, but he will answer that. If you say, God, I want to be more faithful as a husband and a father, God will answer that. If you pray, God, I want to be more faithful and kind to my siblings, God will answer that. If you say, I want to obey my parents better, God will answer that. If you say, I want to be more holy in this area and more sanctified in this area, God will answer that, because all those things are according to his will. Again, he might not answer it the way you think he should answer it, but he will answer it. Because whenever we ask according to his will, we have our request from him. If you ask according to God's will, he hears you and he gives it to you. Maybe not exactly the way you want him to give it to you, but according to the way he thinks it's best for you to receive it. And so we ask, we seek, we knock, because the God that we pray to loves to answer prayer. We'll see that more. But the God we pray to loves to answer prayer. He's not stingy. He loves to answer the prayers of his sons and daughters when they come to him. He loves to. He delights to answer the prayers of his people. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open. But the question for you is, are you asking? Are you seeking? Are you knocking? Because the people who receive and find and obtain are those who ask, seek, and knock. And so we want to be people who are asking, seeking, and knocking. I've said this before from the pulpit, and I've already been alluding to it, but some helpful ways to do this. It's not the only way, but it's just a thought as you're thinking about, how can I faithfully ask, seek, and knock? You might take a text like, trying to think of a good text that would be a good one to pull out. Let's just take Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19 and 20, where it says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. You might take that text and look at it, read it, meditate on it, and say, Father, I'm so prone to materialism. I know I am. We live in such a materialistic culture, and I'm prone to it too. Help me be freed from loving and trusting in this world. Help me instead use the resources you have given me for the furtherance of Christ's kingdom, that I can lay up treasure in heaven. What you're doing is you're taking God's word and you're praying it back to him. And you can do that for any passage in the Bible, of saying, God, this is what you said. Make it real in my life, because I know I'm prone to materialism, or I'm prone to love the world. Please forgive me when I love the world. Forgive me when I'm enticed by the world's allurements, and help me lay up treasure in heaven, because I know there it's secure money. Moth and rust, they don't destroy it, and thieves don't break in and steal it. So may my treasure be there, because my heart will be there also. And so you're praying God's word back to him, seeking to bring your request to God. And now my second point, our Father gives us good things. Our Father gives us good things. That's my second point. Verse 9 says, or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? I'll stop there. Jesus now asks a rhetorical question. What father, if his son says, Father, can I get some bread because I'm hungry, will give him a stone? Or what father, if his son comes to him, can I get a fish, will give him a serpent? The interesting things about what Jesus gives is Jesus doesn't say things that are luxurious. Fish and bread are our necessities. Fish and bread are our necessities. These are things that are not luxuries, but they're what we need to accomplish God's will until it's his time to take us to heaven. God's not promised to give us luxuries, but God has promised to give us what we need until he plans to take us to heaven. Fish and bread. We know these are necessities because when Jesus fed the 5,000, he did it with fish and bread. They're necessities so that they would be fed and they would be able to persevere that day. These necessities is what God promised. We see this in 1 Timothy chapter 6. With food and clothing, with these we shall be content. It's very interesting to think about these things because we live in such a luxurious culture. If you haven't noticed, America is a luxurious culture. I've been to Indonesia on a missions trip. America is very luxurious compared to Indonesia. Very luxurious. Been to Israel. Israel is decently built up, but America, I would say, is more built up than Israel. There's nice places, obviously, in both those countries, but we live in such a place that is so nice that it's even hard for us to think about our necessities because we have above and beyond our necessities. And there's nothing wrong biblically about being rich. There's nothing wrong. It's how you use the riches that God's given you is the problem. Money is not the root of all evil. It's the love of money and wanting more and more and being greedy over it. And so riches can be a great blessing if they're used for God's kingdom. But we should be content with whatever God gives us until we experience the celestial city. And so we want to trust in God in that way. But the point that Jesus is getting at is this. A loving father is not going to give his son a stone or a serpent if he asks for fish and bread. He's not going to do that because he loves his son. He cares about his son. He's a father that cares about his child. And therefore, he's not going to be stingy and give him a serpent instead of a fish or a stone instead of a piece of bread because his father loves him. His father loves him, and therefore, he's going to give him what is good for him. He's going to give him what he needs and what is best for him. And then Jesus makes the point in this way. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? If lost, ungodly parents who are totally depraved because of common grace give their children good things, how much more of your Father? And if Christians who still are bent and can give in to evil and still have remnants of evil remaining in them, if they can give good things to their children, how much more will our perfect, loving, kind, gracious, merciful, compassionate Heavenly Father give us good? It's a lesser to a greater argument. If even lost parents love their children enough to give them what is good, how much more will our perfect Father give us what is good? Oh, you of little faith. Oh, me of little faith. When we have a loving, gracious, compassionate Heavenly Father who wants to give us good, we can so easily doubt, saying, God, if you really knew, you would give me this. But I think this is why. Sometimes we're asking for serpents when God wants to give us fish. Sometimes we're asking for stones when God wants to give us bread. We might think we're asking for bread, but actually we're asking for a stone. We might think we're asking for a fish, but we're actually asking for a serpent. We've talked about, as we think about things, a bird's eye view. A bird's eye view. A bird's eye view, what we mean by that is someone sees the whole picture. We see face to face. A bird's eye view, they see from above. They can see everything that's going on. And we could say that God has a bird's eye view. What we mean by that is God sees all. And so we might think at this moment, God, if only I would have this, my life would be better. And God seeing the whole picture, if you had that, your life would actually not be better. You might be tempted to greed or selfishness or pride if I gave that to you right now. And God, as a loving Father, says, I know right now it feels like you really need it. You feel as if you can't live without it, but trust me, son, daughter, if you need it, I would give it to you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that if you really needed it, God would give it to you? If it was really what was best for you in that moment, you would have it. Because no good thing does God withhold from those who walk uprightly. Psalm 84, verse 11. No good thing does God withhold from us. So if we don't have it, it's because we don't need it and it's not good for us in that time. That is a great comfort as it relates to prayer and God's sovereignty. A great comfort. As we seek and knock and ask, Let's think about a biblical example. When Paul had the thorn in the flesh, he thought it was best for him for it to be taken away, right? He thought it was best. He didn't want the thorn in the flesh. Whatever it was, we're not exactly sure what the thorn was. There's guesses, but whatever it was something that was buffeting him. It was a messenger of Satan buffeting him. And he thought, God, if you really, he might have said things like this, God, if you really love me, will you not take this away? It's hard. It's a trial. It's difficult. Why do I have to have this? And he sought for it. He asked. He was seeking. He was knocking. He asked for it three times, urgently. God, I don't want this. And what was God teaching him through this? Some things we don't know because we don't get special revelation. Paul got special revelation on that. And it was so that he would know that in weakness, he's made strong. And that Christ's power is made perfect in his weakness. And therefore, he says, all the more I'll rejoice in my infirmities and my weakness. Because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. But we might not know all the times why God is bringing these things. But I know because he loves his children. Because he loves his children, he only gives us good. Beloved, if God would give his priceless, perfect, only begotten Son to live a life of suffering, to die upon the cross, to satisfy God's wrath in our place, to be buried in a borrowed tomb, to be resurrected as our Savior, if God would give his most priceless gift, how much more will God give us everything good that we need? And this is actually what our Bible says, Romans 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? If God did that, everything else is a piece of cake. If God gave his only begotten son, everything else is easy. My mom was sharing an example with me. I think she heard it from John Piper. And he was giving an example of a man who gave He let them borrow his truck for a whole day. And the son, the next day, they wanted to borrow a hammer. And he said, do you think he's gonna let us borrow his hammer? And the point was that Brother Piper said, he said, if he let us borrow his truck, of course he's going to let us borrow his hammer. His truck is more valuable than his hammer. His truck is a lot more expensive. And hopefully you're getting the point. Again, God giving his only begotten son is a lot more precious than God giving us anything else. And so if God did that, God's not going to leave us, forsake us, abandon us, or say, you know what, I'm done with this person. I'm not giving them any more good. Praise God, our Father is not like that. He is so long-suffering with his children. He is so patient. He is so kind with us. And as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him in Psalm 103. And so we have a Father who wants to give us what is good. He wants our best. He has our best interests in mind. And so we pray to him. We seek him. We knock. We ask. Knowing that our Father who gives good things will give good to those who ask. In the parallel text in Luke chapter 11, we see what is the ultimate good that God gives us. I mean, we know that his son is a key ultimate good, but it says in that text, Luke 11, it says that the Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him in the parallel text. What that is getting at is the greatest thing that we need for the life in Jesus Christ is the filling of the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit is not something that we're going to let the charismatic steal from us. We need to be filled by the Spirit too. The contrast is this. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. That's the contrast. What happens when a person is drunk with wine? They are controlled by the wine. The wine dominates them. It affects the way they speak and think and act because they're under the influence. Because they're being controlled by the wine as they're in a drunken state, and therefore they are controlled by the wine. But you see the parallel now. To be filled with the Spirit is to come under the control and the influence that we're thinking and doing and feeling according to the word of the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so we want to be dominated by the Spirit. And so therefore we pray, Father, above everything else, you've given me your son. Now fill me by your Spirit so that I might be faithful in the task that you have for me. Fill me by your Spirit. Fill me by your Spirit. These are glorious truths that God has given us. But how do we apply a text like this? I've already been somewhat applying it, but this is maybe the most important part of the sermon, so don't tune me out now. Where we think about how this applies. Well, here, if you're not saved, and there are people here who are not saved, and I know it, before everything else, you should be asking, seeking, and knocking that God would save you through Jesus Christ. Do you want to be saved, or are you indifferent? Do you want salvation, or do you not care? Are you asking, seeking, and knocking that God would save you? Or say, you know what, I'm comfortable being lost. I'm satisfied going to hell. I'm satisfied loving the world. I'm comfortable with the life that I have. Or do you have any conviction about your sin? Do you have any desire to ask, seek, and knock that God would save you? Because if you're asking, seeking, and knocking for other things, and you're not asking, seeking for salvation, you're mocking God. And God will not be mocked. People who come to God for blessings but do not come to Him first and foremost for His Son are mocking God. And so do you desire to come to faith in Jesus Christ? Do you ask, seek, and knock? Seek the Lord while He may be found, our Bible tells us. Call upon Him while He's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. And so are you asking, seeking, and knocking that God would save you? What's keeping you from asking, seeking, and knocking for salvation? Is it you don't want to look weird to the world? Is it you don't want to look different to your friends? Is it you know you would have to stop doing things that you love? What's keeping you? What's stopping you from asking, seeking, and knocking for salvation? What's stopping you from putting your trust in Jesus Christ? What's keeping you from repenting and believing the gospel? What's stopping you? What's keeping you? Why aren't you asking, seeking, and knocking for God's grace to have salvation in Jesus Christ? What's stopping you? Trust me, the world will not satisfy you. Don't believe the lie. Don't believe the lie if you grew up in a Christian home that if only I can get a little bit taste of the world and then I'll maybe come back, but I just want to see what it would be like being in the world. You're going to be deceived. You're going to get a lot of scars, and you're going to realize it wasn't worth it. It wasn't worth it. Don't do it. I'm pleading with you as your pastor. Don't do it. It's not worth it. One of the greatest blessings of my life is that I was saved at 11 years old. I wish I was saved younger. But I count a great privilege that God saved me at 11 years old. And oh, that God would save you even at a younger age. That God would rescue you from your sin and you would not know the ways of the world. A lot of my testimony is not what God saved me out of, but what He saved me from. What I could have been if He didn't restrain me by His saving grace. And I want that for others. I want that for others, that you would know the grace of Jesus Christ. Ask, seek, knock. And if you ask sincerely through Jesus Christ, you will not be denied. Because He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. But then for the saints here, think about things in your life that you want to be more godly in. Are you asking? Are you seeking? Are you knocking? Are there areas in your life where you feel prone to wander? Are you asking? Are you seeking? Are you knocking? Are there things you want for your children? Are you asking? Are you seeking? Are you knocking? Are there things you want for lost family members? Are you asking? Are you seeking? Are you knocking? I'm preaching myself as I'm saying this to you. Are there things that you desire? Are you asking? Are you seeking? Are you knocking? This is one of the reasons why we have a public prayer meeting for the church. Because we not only want to ask, seek, and knock as individuals, we want to ask and seek and knock as a church. That's why every Wednesday we come together for prayer. Because we want to ask, seek, and knock together. Together for God's grace. But are you, as an individual, asking, seeking, and knocking? And let me ask you, do you trust that your Father knows what's best for your life? That is crucial for your sanctification and for every area of the Christian life. Believing in your heart that your Father knows what you need. Believing and trusting that He knows what is best for me. Trusting that He knows what I need when I need it. That's one of been the great comforts for me, still being single, knowing that God knows what I need when I need it. That has been a comfort to me over and over and over again. If I needed to be married, I would be married. Because I'm not, God doesn't think I need it right now. That is a great comfort to me. And maybe there's things in your life that you want, that you desire, that you have asked, sought, and knocked for, but God hasn't answered it. And beloved, if you don't have it, it's because you don't need it, at least not at this time. Because our Father only gives us what is good. And so we ask, seek, and knock, yes, but we trust that our Father will give us what is good. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Our Father will not give you a serpent. Our Father will not give you a stone. He will give you bread and fish. He will give you what you need when you need it. Because he's loving, gracious, compassionate, caring to us. And so we should be a people that are asking, seeking, knocking to our Heavenly Father, the God of all grace, the God of all comfort, who only and always wants our best. Let me just say this, connect it. We never have a right to be angry with God. We never have a right to complain and grumble and say, God, if only you knew. Because what we're saying is God is not wise and I'm wiser than God. Because God does know. God does know. And God's ultimate purpose for your life and for my life is not comfort and ease. It's that we might be conformed to the image of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. That's his ultimate purpose for our life. And that's in the context of all things work together for good. To those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might become the firstborn among many, that he might become the firstborn among many brethren. So that's God's ultimate purpose for your life. And so let's trust him. May you trust him. May I trust him that God knows what we need. And we would live a life trusting him, treasuring him, hoping in him, asking, seeking, and knocking. But at the end of the day, trusting that he knows exactly what we need when we need it. But the beautiful thing is God wants to hear our prayers. And so if we desire it, ask him, seek him, knock for it, that you might receive, that you might find, and that the door might be opened to you. Amen. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. And we pray that we would love you and we would be devoted to you. And we would, by your grace, ask, seek, and knock. And even today, we pray that you would cause this church to be more faithful to you, more fruitful in the work, and more honoring to your name, that your name might be hallowed, your kingdom might come, and your will might be done. In Jesus' name, amen.